I haven't met a single person who thinks that light arranged itself to make that sign. Do you know of anybody who'd believe such a thing? The reason I bring that up is that that song was intelligently designed to make a point. You know that song that the pastor referred to? Somebody who existed before that song, somebody who's not a part of that song, and somebody is definitely far smarter than anything that's in that song, actually designed the words to convey a message. I'm proud I did that. You know, once I thought I'd never ever learn to type. It was so easy in the old days, you just said to your secretary, here, do this. And then we got smart enough to invent computers. Now all of us have to type. Takes me ages and forever, but I've mastered the art of PowerPoint. So you can see we've got a website there, and you can see one of the things we offer is a free electronic news service. That's free after you paid for your computer, paid your electricity bill, paid Windows. Not, you know, it's free after that. But in these days of economic recession, that's a pretty good deal. Well, I've been in England for the past 4 or 5 weeks. And I thought, well, tonight's my first time back in Oz speaking, so I'm going to try and give away some things to start with. And by the way, every session we do, that I think it's 2 tomorrow afternoon, isn't it, Wayne?
That's right.
2 tomorrow afternoon, and is it 1 tomorrow night as well?
No, 2 tomorrow night.
2 in the afternoon and 2 on Sunday. That's good. That's good. You should be a pastor or advertiser or something. Okay, I've been in England for the past 4 weeks. In fact, I've spent a lot of time in England this year. And we deliberately designed these two DVDs because they're celebrating the birthday of a certain man in England this year. Now, hands up those who are 15 years of age and younger. Okay, now's your chance. You're the only ones eligible for this competition. You can win either Darwin on the Rocks, out of which quite a bit of this weekend's program is coming, or Darwin's Evolution. These are documentaries done to TV. Normally they'd be, what do they charge in Australia, Mrs. Mack? $25. That's a real good incentive. This is yours if you can answer the following question. Remember, 15 years of age and younger. I want to know the name of the man who the BBC has been promoting, who wrote a book on the evolution of life. What's his name? And are you 15? Oh, good. Stand up then. What's your name?
Jack.
Jack. Okay. Well, that's related to my name's John, so your name's Jack. Pretty good, Jack. You're doing well so far. If you can get the next question right, what was the name of the man who wrote the book on evolution? Out you come. Excellent. Which one would you like? This is on biology, that's on fossils. Very good. There we are. Well, look, we're going to have different competitions. It's my show, mate, not yours. We're going to have different competitions through tonight and through the weekend because I like to encourage people to remember and learn and to enjoy. You see, Charles Darwin went to South America, found the fossil of a giant sloth. There's a reconstruction of the giant sloth compared to a living present-day one on the right-hand side. Now, Charles Darwin noticed that giant sloths are only found where living sloths live today. Aha! And he went on to say, this proves evolution. And he wrote a book about it, The Origin of Species, by means of natural selection. Okay, next question. This is for parents only. By the way, that means you have children, okay? One free book, Gary Parker. When I was a student, he was a biology professor and he was an atheist. Next time I met him, he was a Christian. This is a great book, all the stuff I didn't know when I was an atheist biology professor, but yet it's true and it's real and it proves creation. This is yours, parents. If you can tell me how many years ago, last month, that book was written. See, I told you the question's got a bit harder. Yes. 200 is wrong. But thank you for trying. Do I 201? 201 once? 150 is correct. Who said that? Oh, I'm sorry, sir. No prizes to employees, paid members of the staff or whatever. You're quite correct. It was 150 years ago in November. But on Sunday, I'm going to... Pastor Wayne, would you remind me to do this question on Sunday? On Sunday morning, I'm going to ask this question. See if you can work out the answer between now and then, because the question is, which hymn was written 150 years ago that everybody knows? Not some of your fancy righty-tardy ones, or it's one that everybody... I'm not going to ask it now. We'll save that. Okay, Charles Darwin wrote 150 years ago in November, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. There's the concept. Molecules down here somehow evolved into living creatures that turned into school teachers who tell you about it. That's the story. Or the one that most people know, chimpanzee-like creatures on the left-hand side turn into Kevin Rudd on the right-hand side. That's the general picture. You do realise most of our politicians believe that's where they came from, don't you? You need to know where people think they came from in order to see what they're going to vote on the next issue. There's a real connection. Okay, there's a harder question. What did Charles Darwin... I'm going to give you the answer to this one. Most people think he was a scientist. He actually had a master's degree in theology. Okay, if you were somebody who lived in the early 1800s before anybody called Charles Darwin wrote a book on evolution and you studied theology at university, guess what black-covered, leather-bound, stitched book you read? The Bible's correct. You see, we know that Charles Darwin knew the verses that were read because he graduated in theology and he wrote down that the officers on the good ship Beagle poke fun at him for using the Bible as an authority. You see, the Bible... Well, did you remember where Pastor Wayne read verse 31? Everything that God made was very good. And you read today's newspapers and it's not. Your Bible teaches you that everything has changed. But when God made it, it was in perfect shape. And Darwin's theory ended up being something like that. We started out as nothing. Then there was a blob of hydrogen. And somehow it evolved into people. And don't think it's stopped yet, because if you ever watch TV shows like Star Wars, they take evolution seriously. Have you seen what's coming next? Big brains floating in liquid with long fingers, because the only activity you get is computing. They've lost their legs. Well, the reality is when we have a look at planet Earth, you can not only keep up to date with creation research, with our evidence news, but you can come and join us on some of our field trips. One farmer found some bones, heat, sweat, flies, come and help us dig them out. Great activity that the Lord has got me in. But what was it? You see the bottle of glue? If you've ever paid for a fossil, then most of it is the cost of the glue. It can be expensive when it's a big monster. And when I found that big toe bone, see it there? I was pretty sure I knew what we had. And this gigantic leg bone made it a certainty. We had found the fossil of a giant kangaroo. Oh, see the giant grey as tall as me? You can go to your own theme park down there on the north side of town and see that monster model looking down over the bushes at you, trying to attract American tourists into the theme park to spend their money. Or you can go to the museum and see the giant cutouts of just how big kangaroos used to be. And here's how big they are today. By the way, most Aussies are glad that's how big they are, because you hit one of those with a car and you get a distinct kangaroo shape on the front, correct? Okay, now remember Charles Darwin graduated with a Master of Arts in Theology, and he came up with a theory that says you weren't made in the image of God. That is what that says, by the way. You weren't made good in the beginning. In fact, you weren't made at all. Okay, kids, back to you again. one free DVD again. But you have to be able to complete the rest of the verse. Anybody under 15? You had your hand up first. Excellent. Out you come. You better make sure Mum buys something so we can pay for that. Excellent. Now, for those of you who are older and you've been a Christian a long time, do you realize the good news begins in verse 1 of the Bible? In the beginning, God created. You didn't get here by accident. Whereas Darwin's theory is you did. God made everything very good. It just wasn't so-so. It was very good. Now, some of you I've met before over the years, and you will recognize portions of tonight's program, but when I'm talking tonight, I'm aiming at the average sort of group that hasn't heard me and is younger than sort of 15 or 16. I've just come from England, and the English exported quite a few people to Australia, free, one-way trip. Remember that? In the early 1800s? And we ended up with creatures like this, but this creature was already here. The dogs, the collies, they're imports. We've got kangaroos. They seem to be extinct most other places. We've got koalas. Don't seem to find them anywhere else. They like to eat their gum tree leaves, and as a result, look what you can do with them. It's true. And they'll never catch fleas from the dog because their blood is so full of eucalyptus oil, the fleas bite them and they drop dead. And next time you are at the koala park and you pick one up, because my wife and I, we've planted heaps of gum trees in our property. We've got lots of koalas. Have you spotted it yet? Most people never do. Koalas have got two thumbs on each hand. And their back legs are quite different. You see, their back legs have got a big, thick, thorny thumb pad. That's because they're well designed to climb up trees, but they slide down them. And if you're going to slide down a tree, then you need a set of disc brakes to stuff into the bark and slow down before you smash your backside on the ground. When you do pick one up, would you like a word of advice? Don't poke them in the tummy button. They wee all over you. Okay, and being weed all over is not very... I don't know if you've noticed it, but your Bible is actually constructed to get across a very good message. The world did not get here by accident, which means it's not actually the property of President Obama or Kevin Rudd or all the Green Movement or the United Nations. It belongs to God. And when he made it, it was very good, so don't you dare blame him for anything bad. Interesting message the Bible's got. There's my friend John Bean. He's been photographing animals for us in creation research for ages. Can you see his little friend? You know, when I'm in England, they like to think, oh, possums are so unique. And I like to remind them, listen, if you just go over that channel there to France, you'll find fossil possums in the rocks of France. You just don't find them mentioned in your high school textbooks, because the television tries to give you the impression Australia is so different. Oh, this guy was going to sleep in my library storage box. How do you make friends with a possum? Well, number one, they like to live in little dark hollows. Finding this out, by the way, can be difficult because some of them are so tiny, if you don't know where to watch, you'll never see them. They're cute. And what do they eat? They like things like nectar. So you soak your bread in honey. And they like to eat sweet things. I was feeding mine some lovely sweet apple. This guy's eaten a few too many sweet things, don't you think? Oh, by the way, when God made the world good, all the creatures ate plants. There was no death or suffering. Do you realize Charles Darwin's whole theory is all about not just where life came from, but it's all about life coming to be because you killed off everything that went before you. I mean, you see the cartoons of the cavemen dragging women out of the caves, and what have they got in their big right hand? A big, big banger, because they've had to smash the woman's brains out. Okay. What do we call that guy? Tassie Devil. And Devil's not a nice name. In fact, I think this is a spitty, nasty little guy. And I woke him up with my flashlight, so he's mad at me. He's coming out to beat me up. Look at those teeth. Fortunately, he's only big enough to beat up chickens. Of course, the sad news is he lives on Tasmania only, and he's on the edge of extinction. He's dying out from a strange facial cancer, which is largely, it seems, coming from the fact that he is so inbred, now that he only lives on an island. If we can't figure out how to make him better, he's going to become extinct, and extinct is not very good. By the way, extinction is the opposite of evolution. And you young kids, you've been brought up to say, ah, this animal's endangered and that animal's endangered, and all you have ever seen, you older people, is not creatures evolving. You've only ever seen them becoming extinct. Have you kept up on the climate change kerfuffle lately? Kevin Rudd versus whatever his name is, Tony Abbott, right? It's interesting. This all happened while I was overseas. But the one thing I've noticed about the climate change is that all of those people who promote it so much, most of them believe in evolution, but here's what I notice. Nobody says, if all the ice melts, what a marvellous opportunity the polar bear will have to evolve. Now you see, it's going to die out, if that's what they claim. Well, the Tasmanian devil is on the edge of extinction, but if you come digging rocks with me on mainland Australia, you'll find they used to live in Victoria. They used to live in New South Wales. They used to live in Queensland, and they were twice the size they are now. We've got no idea what killed them off on the mainland, but the fact that they were bigger and now they're smaller, that's change. The fact that they used to be widespread and now they're not, that's change. Oh, you see, Darwin's theory is very clever. It's all about change. But your Bible's all about change too. You see, God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat it, you will surely die. And the point of the matter is, dying is not very. Now look, have I mentioned this before? Because by the time I'm finished, I will have mentioned it a lot of times. Your Bible is not just a series of random stories. It's designed to give you a real history of the planet. Oh, we've got wombats. The British don't. And David Attenborough says, Australia's animals are so unique, they must have evolved. Because he forgets to tell you he's an atheist, and if he's an atheist, there's supposedly no what? And if there's no God, it couldn't have been created. We got wombats, the kids love them, the farmers are not so sure. It's to do with their claws. Of course, they can dig a hole through 10 centimetres of concrete. The bigger they are, the bigger the hole. But when you get close up to them, look at their front teeth. They've got two front teeth. And if you come digging with me, look what came out of the creek we took this student to. One jaw, two front teeth. You dig up a whole wombat skull and put it at the top of the picture and a present day one at the bottom. Wombats used to be monsters. Wombats and their cousins used to be bigger than Dad's car. Wombats today, because their cousins have died out, wombats you can carry under your arm. They're still a tough little ball of muscle. You hit one with your car and you really know it. Oh, Australia's famous. We've got the world's biggest chickens, correct? Except we don't call them chickens. We call them emus, and they can't fly and they're very shy. And if you want to get them to come up close, you need to take advantage of the fact that they are unbelievable sticky beaks. So if you stand dead still, they'll wander over to see why you're dead and you haven't fallen over. It's true. You remember my friend John Bean? He's been brilliant at getting animals up close. So if you want a real good trick, here's a recommended one. Get in the long grass, take your shoes off, lie on your back, get your flash camera ready, poke your feet up through the grass and wiggle your toes. And they'll wander over to see what this strange two-headed creature with 10 noses is doing in the grass, and flash, you'll have a marvellous close-up picture of an emu. But as they run away from you in fright, be grateful for one thing. When you dig up their bones, they and their cousins were monsters. Funny, most people have only heard about the big saurus monsters. But there are many, many things that used to be monsters. God said to Adam in Genesis 3, because you've eaten from the tree, you'll return to dust, and returning to dust is not very. You see, that's why God told you when he made the world, it was in excellent shape. And then the rest of the Bible is, look what you've done to it. Oh, come to our theme parks, but don't give the baby Joey a push away when he wants his share of your McDonald's fries, because Dad's watching. And Dad's got an attitude. You hit him, my boy, I bash your face. Oh, but did you know kangaroos come in size from the tiny little potoroos up to the tree-climbing kangaroos, up to the metre-tall wallabies and wallaroos, right up to the big bully boys of the bunch, the giant reds? But they're nowhere near as big as the kangaroos that used to be between 3 and 5 metres tall. That's change, but it's not actually evolution. You know, I've been a Christian now for a while. I never make any apologies for it. I quite openly tell that to people when I'm on the BBC or whatever, and I make sure I point out to them that they don't hide their religion either. I had a debate against Professor Steve Jones from the University College of London on the BBC, and he was ranting and raving about how much evolution was true, and I said, come off it, Steve. Why don't you just tell everybody you're an atheist and this is the only option you've got? You know, there was just stark silence for the next 30 seconds because his covers had just been totally exposed. Change is true, but ponder it. Is it the change that the Bible says has happened, or is it the change that Charles Darwin says has happened? Now, we've put all of this up on our webs, kids, so if you like playing with 3D models on the web that you can turn around and flip over and make bigger, go to creationresearch.net, click on the web museum, click on fossil. I was in a big high school, and public high school here in Australia, year 12s, and I said, who can tell me what as old as Methuselah means? By the way, in a class of some 20 grade 12s, how many do you think knew the answer? None. And go to Sunday school. They've never read the Bible. They live in a world in which they think if they give more money to the politicians who give it to the scientists, they'll produce a world where we can live longer. And I get many students telling me, hey, listen, evolution must be true because we're making people live longer. And I tell them, when you've got up to 970 years, I'll be impressed. You see, the Bible says, up till Noah's flood, people lived to be nearly 1,000. Now, you're not going to live that long. The world's changed. You see, the funniest thing, well, not the funniest, the saddest thing in the first 12 chapters of your Bible is one little phrase, and so he died. And that's not very good. But I have a suspicion that both the animals and people benefited greatly because there's no rain up until Noah's day. You do realize the first climate change was in Noah's day, don't you? And it had nothing to do with how much gasoline he was using in his Mercedes. Nothing at all. But up till the flood, the only thing mentioned is a daily mist. And there are some places in the world where you still get daily mist, but not too many. Let me show you one result in Queensland. Now, we have worms that are 3 metres long. You go fishing with one of those, you catch a blue whale. They are impressive. Well, up in Queensland too, come with me climbing up this cliff. We'll take you up the top. It's full of rocks and fossils. The rocks have all been dumped there by water. I followed this bed for some 30 to 40 kilometres. That's a big flood dump of rocks, and it's full of trees that have been smashed and turned to stone. But at the moment, you don't know how big these are, so let me take you up on top of the cliff and put my friend Eric in for scale. Now, Eric is touching the branch of a tree that's turned to stone. Let's go back to where the branch joins the trunk. See my youngest daughter there? Can you see another one of my kids further back? Can you see Mr. Eric way back in the distance? He's still standing on this tree. Now, I wish I could boast that I'd found it, but I didn't. It was found by an oil drilling rig who couldn't believe what they'd discovered. This tree was over 400 feet or 130 metres long. Now that's some tree. I'm not surprised if you go to the Natural History Museum and you pick up their book on Australia's giant fossils. I think it's currently out of print at the moment. But they're convinced there used to be giant tree-climbing kangaroos. Doesn't surprise me none. I know what they had to climb. There were some big trees out there. And of course, look, now they're tiny. And the trees aren't doing as well either. You know, as I go to Alaska, I start off way down in the southern part of the USA and the trees are impressive. By the time I'm halfway up Alaska, the trees are up to my hip. By the time you get way up the North Slope, a 100-year-old tree is that big because the weather is a disaster in Alaska. I believe our weather hasn't been all that great since Captain Cook found the place, correct? Hadn't been all that great since the Aborigines arrived either. Now, the Bible tells you that Noah and his family of three sons and their wives were the only ones who survived God's judgment. All the rest, what happened to them? They died, and that's not very good. You see, the moral of the story is God does own the planet because he made it. He does own your time because he invented time. And he did have the right to tell people what to do. And when they don't, he does have the right to judge. I was giving a lecture in the New England University here in New South Wales, and my old geology tutor from Queensland University was then the professor of geology. My subject that night was Noah's flood and the origin of coal. And sorry, it was the daytime lecture there. And it was in the geology fraternity there. And at the end of the day, he stood up and he said, "John, I cannot disagree with a single fact you've mentioned, but why did you have to bring Noah's flood into it?" By the way, you realize if Noah's flood wasn't in the Bible, geologists would find it very handy. Why do you have to bring Noah's flood into it? Because God just didn't change the climate to see what water would do to planet Earth. He changed the climate because he was angry at sin. Oh, the climate's continued to plummet since then. We've got these in Queensland. When I was a kid, the lungfish was becoming extinct. I still remember going to see the experiments where the scientists had got it out and they were learning to breed it. Not a bad sized fish, don't you think? And the good news is, of course, they learned to breed it. They put it back in many, many rivers, and it's nowhere near as endangered as it was when I was a young person. But as they studied it, they discovered something interesting. Unlike you and unlike me, the lungfish never stops growing as long as it lives. So if you get the same natural history publication from Sydney Museum on Australia's giant fossils, let's see their version of a giant lungfish at the top compared to a present day one at the bottom. Do you realise that theoretically we can now say we've proved that young lungfishes used to live a lot longer? Shouldn't surprise you, by the way, if you're a Christian, the Bible says people did. It also tells you Moses was 120 years old when he died. Now I'm going to take the opportunity. This is my last prize for the moment until perhaps question time. Ken Ham's group has brought out a brand new series of answers books. They're really good. This is book two. Adults only. That means mums and dads and anybody who's over sort of, 18 these days, okay? This is yours. If you can tell me, Moses, when he died, he was 120. Why did he die when he was 120? Disobeyed God? You have to tell me what he did. Instead of? Good, out you come. Very good. Are you sure he didn't catch blood poisoning at the nursing home? His contact lenses didn't fall out and he fell down the steps? You're very good. You realise anybody who gets to 120 years of age today is regarded as an exception? And the interesting thing is, neither Methuselah nor Moses died because they were old. They both died because they were sinners. And it's the same reason you're going to die, so you may as well get used to what's coming and make some choices about it. Dying at 120 or 969 is not very good. The rest of the Bible is all about God's preparation for you for the rest of eternity. Meet my mate Robbie, meet his mate the crocodile. Robbie discovered when he was younger that if you hit a crocodile on the nose, it accepts you as its leader. Would you be brave enough to do that? Or mad enough? Would you be brave enough to do that?
Wow. Sheesh.
You know, Robbie's noticed, and I have too, because I've been studying these things now for a long time, that unlike you and unlike me, but like the lungfish, crocodiles grow pretty fast for the first 25 years of their life. Then they slow down, but they keep growing slowly, and they'll drop dead round about 100, round about 22, 23 feet long. But if you go into the caves in North Queensland, the crocodiles that the Aborigines painted were proportionally bigger than the ones we've got today. And it doesn't surprise me, because look at the ones you dig out of the rocks. You see, there's a 100-year-old one. This guy here held the world record till a couple of years ago. He was 17 metres, 52 feet long. You could put his head at the back of the room and his tail went through the back wall. Now that's a crocodile. The new record is 54 feet long. Actually, I think we could call him Methuselah Croc, don't you? Do you realise most people aren't brave enough to think in that direction? One of the jobs God has given me is to get you to take Charles Darwin's glasses off, get rid of National Geographic out of your head, because God was there and they weren't, and he said that's what the real history of the world has been. And then you've got to say, okay, if that's true, how big would the crocodiles be if they lived to be 1,000? How big would the lungfishes be? What would happen to the size of crocodiles when we got to a world where we only lived to 100 and so did they? How big would people be in a world where there was no winter and summer? What would happen to their size and our size after winter came and you had to grow food twice as hard in half the time? What would happen in drought? Notice their lifespan is getting less and less. Amazing. I go to the north of Alaska, and up there there's the little Inuit who live out in the snow. Chubby little fellas. They're dead by the time they're 45. For the life of me, I can't see and understand why they want the ice to stay. Because they die young from eating too much blubber and fat and seal stuff. If they had farms, they would live a lot longer. Amazing. Have a look at the DVD table up there, by the way. You'll find a lot of what we're doing is on the table and much more beside. We've been asked over the past couple of years, what is a biblical approach to climate? Well, I keep reminding them that God first thought of climate change, not the politicians or the scientists. Well, a last few examples here, and then we're going to throw it open to some questions. There is a robot monster up in our Queensland Museum. It's based on a fossil found 80 miles from my house. That's about 120 kilometres or so. Have a look at the fossil. By the way, this one here is the fossil. That's Dr. Diane Eager, who works with us in creation research. And do you see that creature with sharp teeth? She should be glad it's extinct, except it isn't. Look at it in Queensland today. Do you realise it's still got exactly the same sharp teeth? I mean, bone for bone, jaw for jaw, tooth for tooth, the goanna used to be a monster. Now it's a midget. That's change. But you see, that's evolution. Change can be true without evolution being true. Now I do have to tell you that your Bible warns you that there's an evil being on this planet. His name is Satan, and he's been a liar from the beginning. And you see this grey hair? Means I've been on the planet now for a while, but I've discovered one thing about liars. The best lies are the ones that are mostly true. They're the ones that are hard to spot. Now, I caution you, young people, as you grow up, don't think that all the information you're going to be given is fed to you so you can know the truth. There is a being out there who's deliberately feeding you stuff. It could be true itself, but his aim is not to produce the truth. That's what happened to this guy. There's a book up there on the back called Unlocking the Mysteries of Creation. He was a museum curator for the secular museum system in California. Became a Christian. Wrote a museum, it's a museum in a book. Do you know one of the things he's discovered just like I have? I get often asked by people, well, where's all the fossil people? And I tell them there's at least 30,000. They say, where are they? I tell them mostly in the basements of museums. Why are they there? Because they don't fit the story the museums want to tell you. Museums want to tell you how we started out as chimp-like creatures, ended up as people. But you see, the opposite is true. Let me prove it to you. My friend, Professor Steve Jones, I've got to give him credit, he told the truth on this BBC episode. He was being asked, is human evolution over? And the interviewer says, look, we've got bigger brains now than we ever had. Is this going to continue? And Professor Steve Jones says, to be frank with you, I don't think so. The odd thing is we certainly have bigger brains than chimpanzees, but we have smaller brains than Neanderthals. Let's get the skulls out and check. Cro-Magnon on the left, Neanderthal in the middle, your late dead Uncle Fred on the right-hand side. Cro-Magnon, his name just means, by the way, big cave or big hole. He's your standard caveman. Average brain capacity, 1,600 millilitres. Neanderthal, who was found in Germany, 1,450. He's the one that's turned out to be just a deformed human. But look, Uncle Fred, 1,350. Let me put the three in on a single diagram, and do you notice the name I've given it? What it means, by the way, folks, the evidence shows us that if some days you feel like you're losing your mind, you are. That's change, but that's evolution. 400 cubic centimetres, 600, 800, 1200. That's why Dennis Peterson wrote that book about the real evidence on Genesis 1 to 11. It's got great fossil people inside it. There's thousands and thousands of fossil people, and most of them are up here. And they have bigger brain capacity than you and I. You see, Darwin's theory was never based on the real evidence, because the history of change doesn't turn out to be that, it turns out to be that. Now, you can easily check that. Is asthma increasing or decreasing? Increasing. What about diabetes? Do you know every child on the planet at the moment is born with between 100 and 300 defects? They used to say at university when I was a student, maybe one or ten, and only some serious ones. No, it's actually doing that. Now, it's the opposite of evolution. Now, can I encourage you, because we're going to have a question time soon, if you've got any questions about what we've just done or on the subject in general, then I'd encourage you to ask them. If I know I'm going to cover it tomorrow at 2 o'clock? 2 o'clock we start. Do we get a cup of tea in the middle or something? Good, because you've got my guarantee I will stop talking in the middle, and we will have two sessions tomorrow afternoon and two again on Sunday. If I know I'm going to cover it, then I'll just sort of defer that or give you a short version of the answer if you're not coming up to those sessions. Okay, has anybody got any questions then? I'm going to grab a mouthful of water. Anybody got any questions on what we have just done or the subject in general? It's your opportunity. Anybody brave enough? Or did you just come to win prizes? Okay, well, while you're pondering, there are free things up the back, like the brochures there, this one here. Hospital superbugs. Do they evolve antibiotic resistance? Did you hear about the swine flu one that's now resistant to Tamiflu? And I was listening to the researcher on the BBC the other night, and the interviewer was saying, is this evidence of rapid evolution? And the poor researcher was doing his best to not say yes, because he said it really is the opposite. Because it seems that the ones that aren't resistant to Tamiflu, they're the ones we've been bumping off. This one here is simply being selected for. Interesting. Not evolution, but simply another example of change. So pick those up. You'll find those helpful. And if you want to receive free mailings, like that one there from Creation Research, they're all totally free. We have a newsletter, and there's some samples of that up there, which comes out in print form once every 3 months or so. We have the electronic news service, which gives you all the latest discoveries. And we have an electronic prayer newsletter. So just fill in your name and address. And please, folks, write neater than I do. My wife's here and she's had plenty of experience reading my writing, but if you could write and print particularly for your email address, that would be very helpful. Anybody got any other questions? Well, we haven't even had one yet, so yes, sir. Okay, on Sunday night, we're dealing with a much longer version of this program, which goes all around the world. Tonight, we've only just touched on some of the ones in basically Eastern Australia. We haven't even got to South Australian fossils yet. But the answer to your question is yes, you do find some enormous plants of all sorts of varieties, and you will see some of those on Sunday night. Fruits, I've got fossil fruits in my collection. I've got no fossil pumpkins, though, so I can't answer that. Many of the things that we are familiar with as food sources are the result of our modern playing with vegetables. Right? So you don't go looking for fossil cabbages, because we produce the cabbage by taking what we call wild cabbage and breeding it just till you got the little bit. Don't go looking for fossil broccoli. Not even Noah would have had to eat broccoli. We have produced it by concentrating on making the flower buds get bigger. So in specific, no, I don't know of any fossil pumpkins, but yes, there are quite a few fossil fruits that are found with dinosaur bones, and they were abundant. Like in one bed I can take you to, you probably find 300 pieces of fruit in an area like this, all fossilised. And there's fruit, even in the coal seams in Victoria, I can show you lots of fruit in the rocks. It's just you never hear about this. It's not helpful to the theory of evolution at all. Yes?
So there hasn't been like any new species that's
such as creation. They just like become smaller. Species, remember the book that Darwin wrote, Origin of Species? Now, Pastor read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through to 31, and it talked about God making man in his image. But the interesting thing is, if you go back to, say, verse 11, where the concept of a group of creatures is first stated, let me quote it to you. And God commanded the earth to bring forth plants with fruits with seeds in them after their own kind. Okay? Now, if you were, say, translating that into Latin, if you look up, say, the Latin Vulgate, the word kind in English is genus in Latin or min in Hebrew. I don't know which version you like best, but the word species is not the concept. Species is our concept. So I'll tell you how we use it. We came to Australia and we found black swans. Now, everybody in England knew that swans were only white, right? They'd never seen a black swan. So therefore, this could not possibly be the same as a white swan, so they automatically gave it a new species name. Then they went to South America and they found a white swan with a black neck. And everyone knew that swans were white, and everyone in Australia knew they were black, so this couldn't possibly be a swan. So they gave it a third species name. Now we know that you can actually interbreed them all, and they all have fluffy little swan-like cygnet offsprings, right? And all the cygnet offsprings look the same till they start growing up. And then they'll go black, or they'll go white, or they'll get a black head with a white body. So what we've got is an arbitrary word called species, which is not the whole kind. In the case of, say, dogs, we arrive in Australia and we find the dingo. There are no dingoes in England, so we give it a species name. You go to America and you find the coyote, so we give it a species name, you know, Canis latrans. We go to Africa and you find the black-backed jackal. Looks like a dog, but there's none in England, so you call it Canis mesomelis, right? And in the end, you end up with about 20 or 30 dog species. Now that we travel a lot, we know one thing. If your English bulldog escapes and survives, it can mate with a dingo. And if its offspring survives and goes to America, it can mate with a coyote. And if its offspring survives and goes, it can mate with a black-backed jackal. So they're all the same kind, right? So God created the basic kind, and either us or nature out there, in a really negative sense, has selected the sort of ones that we have that exist at the moment. And how many divisions we divide them in becomes utterly arbitrary. And I hope that doesn't sound sarcastic, but if you do a PhD and you are finding a new animal, the one thing you hope is it's a new species. Because if I dig up a rock and nobody else has found it, I can call it Zoroastromachii. After me. Why else? I mean, what else? And you do this as many times as you can, right? And then someone comes along later and says, silly fool, he had it upside down. So it's not a new species at all. And now, in the last 6 months, a third of all known dinosaur species have died out. Died out of the classification because they had a big one and then they found a little one, so they called this a different species, and it just turns out that 10 of them were actually subversions of this big one. Right? And you know how if you look around the room, you and I know that ladies are a little different from men, but if you were a man from Mars, you'd probably say, hey, there's two different sorts of creatures in this room. And you would call them different species. So it's totally arbitrary, but the real creature is the one that, you know, you can actually take and say, well, they're all dogs because they put their legs up against the telegraph pole or something like that, right? No matter how many subspecies you call them. Am I making sense? Okay, so if you can think of the word genus being a bit closer, but the real concept is God created separate kinds. God sent two of each kind to Noah, so he didn't send two of every sort of dog. He sent two dogs, and we bred the rest, or they bred themselves since then, and all the species we've got of dogs have come from the pair of dogs, or the three pairs of dogs that got off the ark. Good question. Gary Parker, by the way, goes into that in quite a bit because he was an atheist biology professor. Anybody else? Sure, I can tell you where some of them are right now. The reason I know this is that I got myself into very serious trouble with the Natural History Museum because I printed an article by a researcher, and he'd quoted the British Museum and then written an article on a fossil woman in the basement of the British Museum and made certain statements which really implied the museum should have this fossil on display just like they did in the early 1900s and not hide her in the basement. And so the director of the British Museum got really mad at me and said, you shouldn't print this, you should have consulted us first. So I wrote back to them and said, I'm happy to print anything you say, just send it to me and I'll print that. And then when I read what they'd both written, I thought, this is a stupid argument. Here's this fossil in the basement, almost nobody gets a chance to see it. Neither the British Museum nor the author has been to South America where this fossil came from. Nobody's been there since 1842, so I packed up my bags, went to South America, and found a fossil dog too at the same place, so that was great. But then I went back to the Naturalist Museum, went down into the basement with the curator, who's still the same curator, by the way, Dr. Chris Stringer, and we're standing by this dead woman, fossil woman. Anyway, she's in stone, in limestone, and I said to Chris Stringer, how many fossil people do you know of? And he said about 30,000. All right? So I've said that on the BBC, I've said it on debates, it's on my DVDs, and he has not once corrected me at all. Since then I've discovered that there are 3,000 human fossils on the official list, 10,000 on the unofficial list, and 30 to 50,000 now on the unofficial, you don't know about it list. Right? And the reason why they are in basements is if you are displaying the theory of evolution, which says this is the real history of the planet, right, then when you get most of the fossils that are up here that are people, that's no help to your theory. So you put in the too hard basket. You're trying not to be dishonest. You just say it doesn't fit. We don't know what to do with it. Right? But after a while, your basement's so full, you should put them on display so that we can say where you should have had them in the first place. Okay, there's a book, it's not up the back there, but a book called Bones of Contention, which deals with the official list of fossil people, and it's really worth getting if you can access to it. Anybody else? Yes.
So what you're saying is, if there's layers of rock, will you be upside down?
Yeah. The answer is yes. If you have a look at Dennis Peterson's book, Unlocking the Mysteries, you'll turn it open to just about the middle, and there's a fossil person there, including the address of the quarry that dug it up 15 feet out of the rock. Right, it's all impregnated with copper. And on the other side of the hill in the strata just above it are dinosaur bones. Right, so yes, that's exactly what you can find. What's that? That's one reason. I mean, well, if you've got a theory that says dinosaurs died out 100 million years at least, right, or 60 million years as the figure goes these days, 60 to 65 before people, then you can't make use of this. So if you go to that location and then ring up the local dinosaur experts, he'll say, well, this was a grave site. This guy was buried there. And when you say, well, who buries anybody 15 feet deep? Then they run out of answers to your questions. So, and it becomes very obvious that you're now in fudge land. But that is what you do find. It becomes obvious, well, here's the layer with the dinosaur bones and here's the layer the quarry's in, right? So you can go there even today and check it yourself. So yes, these are relatively accessible if you want to go to the trouble of finding it out and then going and check it for yourself. But don't think you can go to the British Museum website and look up human fossils and find all of their collection. It won't be there. Right? I do a lot of work with the fossil trees, and I'll show you some of these on Saturday, the ones that go up through many, many layers. And I was in one of the world's wealthiest universities, and the local geologist and I said, well, let's run a little test. Let's see how many references to polystrate trees they have in their geology collection. Now, do you know what the answer was? Zero. Absolutely none in any of their records. Even though we were only 60 miles, 100 kilometres, from tens of thousands of these in the rocks. And as you'll see on this DVD, we have one geologist who was trained at a university there, and he's standing in front of a fossil tree saying, not once in all of my university training was I ever brought to see one of these. He said, because it would have blown my mind, because we were told these things formed slowly and got buried so slowly. And he said, that's impossible. Just blows the theory. So therefore, data, as much as we like to think scientists are objective and truthful in putting this, more and more it's becoming evident that they are biased by the glasses that they wear. And I think the best case at the moment is our climate change situation. Right, remember the big accusations on the emails coming out from East Anglia where the head of the department has now had to stand down? They took data and they fudged it to make it say what they wanted it to say or what Al Gore has said. Whereas you have a look at the historical data in England and you find England was warm right up to the 1100s, 1200s. And when I was in a big cathedral there earlier this year, it was February, snow was everywhere, I was freezing. And as I looked around, I noticed there wasn't a single fireplace built into this building. They didn't need them in 1100. They needed them in 1500, right? And they still need them today. Anyway, that's the book. You can see those fossil trees on that DVD concerning Charles Darwin. And it's not just a talking head. It's a lecture series all around the planet. We've got time for one or two more questions. Anybody else? Well, while you're pondering, then let me sneak in a commercial here. I don't know, have we got Ken's video up the back, Mrs. Mack? Ken Ham, who helped me start the ministry here in Australia, has got a great lecture on the 6 days of creation, and I'd encourage you to have a look at his material. It's very, very helpful indeed if you are struggling with the issue of, are the days in Genesis real days? Or are they, like many liberals say, long periods of time? I had a debate 2 weekends ago on the BBC against the Dr. Parker who was doing research for the Royal Society, and his answer was, just say God used millions of years of evolution. and I had a fossil thorn in my pocket because he said the order of events matches what you read in Genesis. Now, you know, your Bible says there were no thorns on the planet till after Adam sinned. And the evolutionist has thorns on the planet at least 40 million years before there were people on the planet. So they don't actually match at all. Okay, last chance. Anybody got any questions? Yes, sir. Good question, one that's rarely asked, but the experts who know their stuff know that in the end they have to come up with an answer to questions like that, because if you look at us, we're not just, you know, protons and neutrons and electrons that walk around, find food, eat, mate and reproduce, right? We're not just that at all. We like painting. Question, what survival value has Rembrandt's painting? None. He's dead. Somebody else has got the money. So you find that many things that we do have no survival value. And I say it in that phrase because Charles Darwin wrote, the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favoured races in the struggle and survival for life, right? So therefore, evolutionary theories are all about survival. There has been a little bit of help for your answer to your question, by the way, because 2 weeks ago, they finally came up with a theory as to why we kiss. We kiss. Should I tell them why we kiss?
Yes.
Oh, you want to know why we kiss, right? Well, you see, we evolve lips, so you've got to use them for something. You don't actually use them for eating. You don't need lips to eat anything. So they finally came up with this theory that the reason we evolved kissing is for the men to help the women. Do you need any more details? Oh, you see, because us men will give you germs before you get pregnant and build up your immunity while you're having your baby. By the way, that's the sort of stuff we put in our evidence news so you can see how sometimes ridiculous some of these things go. So overall, the answer to your question is no, you don't normally read of any explanation for all of these things which by themselves have no survival value whatsoever. Why would Chopin's Sonata in E sound like anything good to us, right? There's no survival value, certainly didn't help him much, right? So therefore, there is no explanation. And of course, if you go the other way, God said, let us make man in our image. Why do we speak? Well, God speaks. God said, let us make man in our image. God speaks, so we must speak. God gave Moses 2 blocks of commandments on which he'd written with his own hand. Why do we write and monkeys don't write? Because God writes. Monkeys aren't made in his image. We are. Right? So therefore, you'll find that most of our attributes that distinguish us from other creatures are because we bear a heritage in the image of God. So whatever he does, if he likes pretty things, we'll like pretty things. And then you say, why is the sky blue? Well, I guess it would look stupid any other colour, but the reality is it really does look very good. Right? And that is about the only reason in the end why so many butterflies have pretty colours. It's got no survival value. It doesn't help them with attracting females or whatever. It's just sheer beautiful. So that's where you'll go in that one, and the evolutionists will never come up with any sensible answer on those issues. All right, well, let's finish off tonight by giving you a challenge. We've only just begun our conference. I'd encourage you to come tomorrow. Bring your friends, bring your enemies, bring your questions. And we're doing 2 different things tomorrow, still associated with rocks and fossils and biology and the stuff that's in the textbooks is our topic tomorrow as we look at exposing evolution and confirming creation. I've reached that conclusion quite a long time ago. You see, young people here, I didn't grow up in a church. I grew up outside the church, and I became a Christian through reading a textbook by an atheist, which, number one, proves God has got a wonderful sense of humour. Number two, he just knew how to bait the hook to catch this fish, because my favourite subject was how ape-like creatures turned into people. Because like the song said, if that's true, you can do what you want. There's no God who'll hold you accountable, and not even your parents have the right to discipline you, because you're an animal, they're an animal, stiff cheese to what they want. If evolution is true, there is no morality at all. By the way, I discovered that God actually is true, and in scientific terms, the Bible is accurate beyond any detail you want to check, right from the very beginning up to the end. Do you see the challenge I've got at the bottom? Therefore, what are you going to do about it? You know, sometimes you young people, mum and dad, will say, don't waste your time. That's almost accurate. It's not your time. God invented time, so guess who owns it? It's his. So if you're wasting it, you're not wasting your time, guess who's going to hold you accountable for the time you're wasting? The very God who gave it to you as a gift. It's not your planet. So please, don't think you're going to be accountable to Al Gore for how you use it. But you are going to be accountable to the God who made it and put it into your hands and hold you responsible for how you actually do use it. Can I challenge you? Come back tomorrow, bring some more questions, bring your friends, and as I said, bring your enemies, and we will look forward to sharing these things with you. And of course, if you are a Christian, give him the praise that's due to his name as Creator. Sorrow over the effects of your sin, your rebellion. Be thankful that this Jesus Christ actually became a man and paid the penalty for your sin and my sin and for anybody's sin who will actually receive him as Saviour and Lord.